kind of right up the alley that I was thinking about the last few weeks after Dustin asked me to come and speak. I've been in Hebrews for about 3 weeks, and I've gotten all the way up to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, because I just can't get past the amazing information in this book. But as we were singing that last song, it says, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Just the mention of his name. Are we actually filled with awestruck wonder at the mention of that name, Jesus? I want you to look with me for just a minute as kind of an introduction, Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1, and somehow during this message, I may get back to this point a couple of times, may not. Who knows how that goes? But I want you to just look at a phrase with me. It says, therefore, holy brethren. And I stop there. And, you know, God has taken us. I mean, look at us. Normal, average, everyday, not too talented, not too amazing, basically boring people, and calls us holy brethren. Holy. You and I, holy. And we take the name Jesus, and we're supposed to be filled with awestruck wonder at just the mention of his name. And what do? We take the holy, the amazing, the extraordinary, and make it ordinary. And you know, we do that in a lot of things in life, and maybe I'll get back to this, but we take extraordinary things and make them ordinary. And God takes ordinary things and makes them extraordinary. And I just want to say about this sanctuary, you guys made it much, much better. I mean, it was ordinary before, and it looks really, really nice. So good job. Well, today, my objective, I hope, is to be a chiropractor this morning. I've been going to a chiropractor now for 3 months, 3 times a week. And sometimes, ouch. And sometimes, no, don't do that. Oh, no. But the problem I have, according to him, is I have a nerve pinched in my neck, and he's trying to get that fixed. So 3 times a week, if I can make it. So I've been there about 35 times in the last 3 months. And when I come in, every time I'm laying face down on the table, he only takes 3 or 4 minutes with me. That's it. He's gone, off to another patient. He's very quick. And he says, after he greets me, he says, let's check you. And so he pulls my feet up behind me and looks at the alignment of my feet and the tension in my legs. And he says something like he did on Wednesday. He said, you're 1.5 degrees out of alignment when whatever he said. That's the only part I got. You're out of alignment. And then he says, let's fix you. And then he proceeds to move up my back, and he pushes here, and he tweaks this, and he gets up to my neck, and he cracks my neck, and he cracks it the other way. And then he goes back down, and he might adjust a couple more things. And he goes back to my feet. He pulls my feet up behind me, says, how does that feel? And all of a sudden, my legs move freely again, and I feel so much better. It's like, wow, could you come to my house and do this daily? I feel good. But as soon as I get in my truck and start bouncing around, it goes back to normal. And that's my point this morning. I would like to see if we could make a spiritual adjustment this morning. Some of us get out of alignment with God, do we not? Are we 1.5 degrees out of kilter? Do we need an adjustment? Maybe we're 180 degrees out. Maybe we're having problems in some area of our life and we just need an adjustment. And so that's what kind of what I would like to do today. And I have four points. And you will probably never hear anyone go through Hebrews, four chapters, in 15, 20 minutes, except me, because I'm a little different. And the 4 points, and I hope you write these down or jot them down or make a note in your Bible or whatever. Whenever God speaks to us, we need to just check it off a little bit so we can come back to it later and say, yeah, God moved me here at this point. God did this in my life. And these are the 4 points I have out of the first 4 chapters of Hebrews. Number 1, listen to him. Number 2, see him. Number 3, consider him. And number 4, trust him. So those 4 points again. Listen to him, see him, consider him, and trust him. Does anybody remember back in English class? Oh, 9th grade. I know it's a long time back. I forgot. It could have been junior high for all I know. We learned how to diagram sentences. Do you remember that? You had this little line that goes across there. You guys did it recently, maybe. Well, more recently than I. And you have, I think, 3 things on the subject line. You have the subject and the verb. I think they call it predicate now, it's now or something, but we used to call it verb. So it went subject, verb, and adverb. And that was the storyline. So it was subject is who did it, verb is what they do, and direct object is who they do it to. So it's who did it, what they do, and who they do it to. And that's kind of what I did to this first chapter. I diagrammed it. And everything else, you know, remember the little lines you had to draw down the side for the adjective clauses and the adverbial phrases and the conjunctions and prepositional phrases and stuff like that? I forgot most of it. But I remembered those things. I remember those things. And sometimes I do that. And I did that today. And I would like to state the first chapter up through chapter 2, verse 1, in 2 sentences. So here it is. It says, God spoke to us. God has spoken to us, verse 2, in his Son. That's the prepositional phrase that describes what's going on. God has spoken to us. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, or in my Bible it says, for this reason, pay close attention to what you've heard. Or, very quickly, it says, God has spoken to us in his Son, so listen to him. All the rest of this could be the prepositional phrases, the adjective clauses, the adverbial phrases. It's describing who he is in chapter 1, but the main point comes in chapter 2, verse 1. He's spoken to us, so listen to him. That's what he's trying to say. He spoke to us, so listen. Now, let's say we're talking to a small child. Think through with me what you do when you're speaking to your young child. What's the first thing you do? You get down on eye level with this child, face to face, eye to eye, making sure they're paying attention. Is that not what God did through his Son? Almighty God in heaven came down to earth and got face to face with you and me, and he speaks to us. And I would like to say that he's still speaking. Do you know that he spoke through the whole Old Testament, whether people listened or not? A lot of times they didn't listen. You remember all those stories? They didn't listen. Did God stop speaking? Not in your life. But they didn't listen through all the various ways that he used. So he came down to earth and got eye to eye with us and said, now listen, it's important. What's the next thing you do when you're speaking to some young child, perhaps, and you want to make sure that they hear because it's very important? Don't you repeat yourself? You ever find yourself repeating yourself to your kids? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. He spoke over and over again. He repeated himself. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. In other words, he told us through other people, God bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. He spoke to them over and over. He repeated himself. What's the third thing that we do? If your child is old enough to read, when you leave the house, you write a note. You don't forget what I told you. And isn't that what God did in his word? That's what he did. He spoke to us, and then he says, now listen. And not only listen, it says pay close attention. Don't miss it. When God speaks to you, don't miss it. Now, why? Well, there's several warnings, and I'll go through the warnings real fast. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And isn't that why you need a chiropractor? You go to the chiropractor because you drifted off course, and he cracks it back in line, and you go off again. And that's why we listen, is because if we don't pay close attention, we drift away. Chapter 3, verse 7. Three times he repeats himself again here. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Why? Well, it makes him mad. Isn't that what it says? It makes God mad. 15 says the same thing. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. In other words, they made me angry. Verse 7 in chapter 4, it says the same thing. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You know that that's what we do every time we come to church, every time we sit down with our Bibles. A lot of times we don't even think about it the rest of the day. We take this amazing word that God has given to us, and we walk out the door, and we don't even pick it up. We say, well, I don't have time for that today. I have important things to do. I have places to go and people to see and things to do, and I don't have time for God's word. So we take what's amazing. We take the extraordinary, exceptional word of God, and we put it over on the shelf because it's normal. It's average. It's every day. I did it yesterday. I don't need to do it today. And we take what God makes and make it average. The final warning is in verse 11 in chapter 5. Sorry, I didn't go any further. I haven't gotten that far in my devotionals yet. So this was a stretch getting to 5:11. It says, concerning him, that is Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. You know what that means? It means you've spoken to your son. He's 7 years old, and you've spoken to him 48 times, and he's heard you all the times, and pretty soon he just tunes it out. You know what you do to your wife sometimes or your husband sometimes? You just tune it out. And that's what God says. That's what we do to God. We tune him out. And see, maybe I'll take care of that later. So why do we listen to him? That's one of the reasons, because of what God says the warnings are. But why do we listen to God? Why should we listen to him? Well, here it is. Because he's amazing. A second point I want to go to is in chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but we see him. We do see him, namely Jesus. And again, it says we see Jesus. But how do we see him? How do we see him? I think we take Jesus, this amazing monster God, and make him small. We take the extraordinary and make it ordinary. So, a few years ago, Terry and I went to the East Coast. And we were traveling around over there, and we had some time to waste, so we thought, well, let's go on a hike. So we went to the Catoctin Mountains, I think they're called, Catoctin Mountains in Pennsylvania and Maryland. And we read a sign somewhere that described the mountains. The highest peak in the mountains is 1,500 feet. Isn't that awesome? And you look, really? That's a mountain? Really? You know, we go out and we drive over Mount Hood and we see it to the side, and the elevation on the drive, the road that we're going over, the low hills, is something like 4,000 feet. It's just a little mountain. But they were describing these as mountains. And so we went to a place called Cunningham Falls State Park, and we took a picture because, you know, the sign makes it look really great. Cunningham Falls, we saw the lake, we thought, let's go. So we started walking to Cunningham Falls. And it's about a mile and a quarter walk, nice path. And we got to the falls, and we couldn't find it. I mean, I took a picture and you can't see it, but there's little people over here crawling up the wall of this falls, and there's no water. There's no water. I mean, the water is trickling down, and it's tumbling down. It's not falling. There's no such thing as one place we found about maybe that high with this much water falling about 18 inches. And that is Cunningham Falls State Park, because it's so amazing. And we even saw somebody that said, is this worth the hit? Oh, yes, you got to see the falls. It's like, where are they? So we took pictures of the picture of the people taking pictures of this amazing falls, knowing full well that we drive up the gorge all the time and we see these monstrous falls. And we don't even hardly look at them as we drive by because they're not, I mean, they're amazing. But you don't realize it until you go somewhere else and look at somebody else's falls. And they're like, what? That looks like our sprinkler in the backyard. But they don't know that. And do we do that with Jesus? Well, let's look at Jesus and get a closer look at who he is. Chapter 1, verse 2. It says, whom he appointed heir of all things. This is Jesus. And through whom he made the world. He's the heir of everything. He's the creator of the world. He's the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Good grief. It says in the next line, he's the sin purifier. It says, when he made purification for sins. He's the sin purifier. Not only the creator of the world, but the sin purifier. And then we talked in Breaking Bread this morning about one of the aspects of Jesus Christ. And it was that he finished the work. Look at this. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty and glory. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is a finisher? He never starts anything and says, that's too hard for me. He didn't say, those people are not going to listen anyway. He's a finisher. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ never started anything and said, you know, I have a toothache. I'm not going to finish that today. He's a finisher. And there's so many other things that we could say about Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 9, the same verse we're looking at. Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. That's Jesus. Verse 10 says he's the author of our salvation. Verse 11 says he sanctified us. That's the picture of Jesus we should have. So I'm challenging you this morning to see Jesus and not make him ordinary. Not make him like Multnomah Falls, which is grand, and yet we drive by without even sideways glance sometimes. Take a minute and see Jesus this morning. Then chapter 3, verse 1, it says, consider Jesus. consider Jesus. Some of your translations probably say, I think the NIV says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That means focus. Focus. And I was thinking about focus. I heard of somebody that fell this morning. Andrea, I think it was your mother that fell this week. Well, I could probably match that, I hope. Or maybe. I hope she's not worse than me. This week, I was climbing off my truck, and my ladder to climb down is not where I need to climb down. It's where I get into my cab. And so I have to hold on to the headache rack and swing out into space and hope that my foot lands where it's supposed to. Well, I do this 10 or 15 times a day, and I get pretty used to it, so it's fine. You know, I just swing out there and step on that. But it was slippery on Tuesday. I don't, you know, today it looks great, but Tuesday it was raining, and things were wet and slippery. And luckily I had a good hold on the headache rack, but just as I was starting to swing out onto the step, somebody walked out from behind my truck that I didn't know was there. And it startled me, so I just that momentary glance away, and boom, I fell. And I whacked my leg on the top step of the truck, and it hurts, and it looks nasty, and it hurts to stand up. Why? Because I lost my focus. Now, when I'm walking across this floor, I don't need to focus very much because it's fairly flat, wide enough, so even if I trip a little bit, I'm fine. If I was walking on a balance beam, I would have to focus a little bit more. The 3 foot high ones more than the 4 inch high ones. Because you can just step off if you make a mistake. Well, did anybody watch the guy that walked a tightrope across the Grand Canyon on Monday? Did you watch that? I didn't want to watch it. But I heard about it. I figured he was going to make it. I figured he'd practiced enough that he probably could make it. But can you imagine the focus that he had when a bird flew underneath him? I bet he didn't notice. Why? Because one misstep, and you could be done for. I mean, the TV ratings would be great, but you'd be done for. Focus. That's what this word says. It says, pay close attention to Jesus. When was the last time you just sat and looked at Jesus and considered him for who he is? Why would we do that? Well, because of who he is. Listen to who he is. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus Christ is the representative. Apostle means someone who brings a message to someone else. And they were called apostles in the New Testament, the bringers of the message. And that's what Christ was. He was God's messenger to man. He represented God to man. The very next word says he's the high priest, which means he is representing us back to God. Who else could do that? No one. No one can represent God and come to man unless he's God. And who can represent God, man to God unless he's man? He had to be the God-man. And that's what this says right here. Consider Jesus, the God-man, the only one possible who could purify our sins, the only one who can represent God to us and us to God. Consider Jesus. And then the fourth one. One of the warnings that we have from not listening in verse 2, it says, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. God speaks to us. If we don't unite it with faith, if we don't trust him, then none of it makes any difference at all. We could listen to him. We could look at him. We could see him. We could consider him. And if we had no faith, waste of our time. What is faith? It's the response. It's the response of a believer's heart back to God. Now, what do you want from that person that you're talking to? That little child, your spouse, your friend. You talk to them. What do you want? Isn't it a response you're looking for? So, in the beginning of Hebrews, it says, God is speaking to you through his son. How are you going to respond to that? By faith. And what do you do when you respond? You carry it out. You know, when you leave the home with this small child who has, you've been eye to eye with him, you repeated yourself many times, and you wrote it down for him, and when you come home, what do you expect? Oh, Mom, I forgot. How could you forget? I went through all the steps. I did everything I could for you. And you missed it? How could that be? But don't you see that's exactly what we do with God sometimes? He speaks to us. And we miss it. And we don't respond. So this morning, I hope that somewhere in here there's that little tweak of that chiropractic adjustment that says, yeah, I've been doing this and I need to do that, and with God's help I can. Father, we thank you for this amazing word that you've given to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who came down from heaven's glory and gave it up so he could look at us eye to eye and say, Tom, Terry, whoever else, this is important. Listen. Father, help us to listen to you this morning, to see you, to consider you, and then to trust you. Father, as we go out of this place, may we not take your word, which is extraordinary, and make it ordinary in our lives. Help us to use it and respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.